Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians and to the chapter 6? To look once again at the armour that's been provided for us and our spiritual battles in order that we might be able to stand in the evil day. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we pray for help again for the preaching and hearing of thy truth. Oh, how desperately we need it. We dare not go forth in our own strength. We need to hear more than just a sermon from a preacher. We need to hear the Lord speaking through his precious word. We pray thy Holy Spirit might come and be our teacher, revealing the things of Christ to us and enabling us to walk by faith in our blessed Redeemer. We ask these things through thy precious name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. We read, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If I were asked the question, how is the Christian to manage his life in the face of overwhelming problems? Perhaps it's the sudden death of a loved one. Perhaps it's the struggle with friends and family who let them down. Perhaps it's the loss of health or the loss of income or a thousand other fears that might threaten our peace. The disappointments and discouragements and setbacks that seem to come our way. How are we to deal with these things? And the answer that we must give is that we must place our trust in the living God. I want you to listen how David described his grim situation in the Psalm 31. And in the verse 13, David says these words, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life." Then he adds in the next verse, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." The best advice that I can give you, that when it comes to the times that you face those difficulties and discouragements, is to continue trusting in the living God. He is a stronghold of saints who find themselves in circumstances beyond their control. This is the counsel that the Scriptures would give us, to trust in the Lord, to stand firm against the enemy's attacks. We must take up the shield of faith. Paul pictures the believer in the midst of battle. Picture, if you like, the earth that's thick with burning arrows that have been dipped in pitch and set on fire, and they're raining down upon the believer. And it's a life or death situation. How will he manage? How will he survive? Well, Paul's answer is this: take the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When the enemy attacks, believers are to place their trust in God, in his sure promises, and know that God will block and quench those flaming arrows. The Bible's full of accounts of believers who found themselves in circumstances that were overwhelming, where to the very point they despaired of life itself. And what did they do? They couldn't ring and get an appointment with their therapist. He didn't do bubble front calls. So they cried out to God and trusted in Him. And in many cases we find them being delivered from the death that seems so imminent. And in other cases we find them being supplied with sustaining grace even as they died in faith. And we have read a summary of those this evening in Hebrews chapter 11. And the point that Paul would make in that passage is that whether they were delivered or whether they died, they believed in God and trusted in His Word. And faith in God was that essential shield to quench the arrows of the wicked one. Now you and I do well to remember that we have an evil enemy that's seeking to destroy us. We've already considered that in verses 11 and 12, where we're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have an enemy that's corrupt, who is wicked, who is hideously malevolent, who is relentlessly opposed to God and to God's people. He's an intelligent, cunning, evil spirit who commands an army of wickedness that is continually at war with God and His saints. Now I am thankful that I've never had to engage in military combat, but I've seen enough movies and I've seen enough television documentaries and read enough literature and books and such things to know that those who face such things, that war is not pretty. Many die violent deaths upon the battlefield. Others are maimed for life. Many survive only with deep emotional scars that plague them for years. Knowing these things, knowing that we have an enemy that's bent upon our destruction, it would be utterly foolish for the Christian soldier to want to frolic with the enemy. And yet as believers, sometimes that's what we do. We know that Satan is gunning for us, and yet we stroll into enemy territory as if we're taking a walk in the park and we have left our armor behind. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, we watch movies or television programs that pollute our minds with filth. And we run to the casinos to place our bets to win our fortune. When we listen to foul-mouthed comedians tell their stories. When we sneak in a little pornography when we think that the coast is clear. When we indulge in 1,000 other sins and temptations that encroach upon us. What are we doing but taking a walk through enemy territory without our armor on? And what do we... are we to expect, except that the wicked one will shoot his burning arrows at us? We face them every day. All kinds of temptation that's common to every one of us. There may be temptations to pride or to selfishness that we battle with every day. It could be the slanderous things that others say about us. It might be our own fears concerning world events or our difficult circumstances. It might be a health problem. It might be the fear of death itself. It may be the fiery arrows of discouragement or despair or cause to doubt God. We think of many of our brethren around the world that face the arrows of persecution. They lose loved ones and they lose their personal possessions because of their faith in Christ. And they're under intense pressure to renounce their faith in order to escape with their lives intact. The sky is full of these flaming arrows. I don't know what it's like for you, but I know often
When I try to find a moment to sit to read God's word and to pray, that the arrows of temptation come flashing past. The enemy will not leave us alone. He'll shoot an arrow even at a venture in an attempt to take us down. We have an enemy that we must face, who's firing arrows at us continually. And in order to overcome, we must take up the shield of faith. That means actively trusting in the living God and in His Word. Now when Paul uses this word faith in verse 16, he has, I believe, two things in mind. It's a word that he has used earlier, for instance, in chapter 4 and the verse 5, where he speaks of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In verse 13 of Ephesians 4, he speaks about till all come in the unity of the faith. So he's used the word faith to describe the gospel itself, the faith. But he has also used the word to refer to as our faith. In other words, our trust in that gospel, our trust in God's promises. So we've got a dual aspect of faith here. We've got the body of faith, which is the gospel, and our personal application of it. Well, since we've seen already the belt of truth that refers to the body of truth revealed in God's word, the gospel, I understand Paul to mean the shield of faith to our actively trusting in God, in applying what God has said about Himself, and using that as our defense against the attacks of the enemy. Now there's something we need to say about this shield of faith. It only protects us when we take refuge behind it. Now, the Roman soldiers of Paul's day would have had two different types of shield. They would have had a little round shield that they would have strapped to their arm, known typically as a buckler. And that was a shield that was easily maneuvered to ward off the assailant's sword in close combat situations, used to parry the thrust of an enemy blade in hand-to-hand combat. A lightweight, small shield. That's not what's being referred to here. They also carried another shield. The name of that shield comes from the word for door, and was something that barred access to the soldier. This was a shield that was approximately a meter and a half high and a meter wide, and he hid behind it while advancing upon the enemy. And as he crouched down behind it, it covered him from head to foot. They were made of wood. They would have been covered in leather and bound with iron. And the soldiers would stand shield to shield, forming a wall of protection against the enemy that was against them. And as long as they were behind their shields, they were protected. If they moved out from behind that wall of protection, they could suffer painful or indeed fatal wounds. One soldier gave an account of having over 200 enemy arrows in his shield after an intense battle. It was the very essence of survival. And so when the Roman soldiers went into battle carrying these large shields in front of them, they marched side by side, oftentimes interlocking their shields in order to provide a unified front. They would have called it a phalanx. And they faced their enemies in this way. The front row of soldiers with their shields side by side, and the second row of soldiers lifting their shields over their head, providing cover from attack from on high. It was like a human tortoise. They provided themselves with a shell protected on all sides and overhead with these heavy wooden shields. And so row after row of soldiers could march upon the enemy in what was virtually an impenetrable barrier. Arrows, swords, spears and javelins were useless against that solid wall. Any missiles thrown by the enemy would crash against the shields and fall harmlessly to the ground. And Paul is saying that such a shield is available to us. It's the shield of faith. And as we stay behind the shield of faith, we will be safe. Move out from behind it, you are likely to become a casualty upon the battlefield. This shield of faith is our faith in the living God and His Word. Now the Bible often refers to God Himself as our shield. Back in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham led his men against the four kings that had taken his nephew Lot and his possessions into captivity, when they captured Sodom, we're told that Abraham defeated them. He recovered Lot and all of the possessions. But he was afraid that these kings would regroup and come after him. And at that point, the Lord appeared to Abraham in a vision and said to him, Genesis 15 verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great power." In other words, Abraham, if they can get past me, only then can they get you. I'm your shield. David knew the Lord in a similar way. In a psalm that extolled his victory over his enemies, David glories in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies." And to hammer it home, he says, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield." God Himself is our shield. And Paul applies that fact by saying that our faith in God is a shield that protects us from the attacks of our enemy. Now, there's a difference between knowing intellectually that God is a shield to all that take refuge in Him and actually taking refuge in Him by faith. There's a vast difference. We know that God is a shield. Knowing that will not help us unless we actually get behind God as our shield. We must actively trust in God. Notice what Paul says in our text. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Literally, take it up. Take it up and use it. You're going to be protected by it. You must actively be trusting in God. That means looking at our circumstances and then looking at God's promises and deciding, I'm going to trust God. It's always good practice to read some of the Psalms each day. And I say that because the Psalms are what we often refer to as experiential. Men who found themselves in desperate circumstances, who trusted in the Lord for their deliverance, have recorded their experiences for you and I to learn from. And oftentimes what you'll find as you read through some of the Psalms, that at the very beginning of the Psalm, that his life is in danger, but he takes the opportunity to rehearse the matter of his circumstances before the Lord and cries out to God for help. And by the end of the psalm, though his circumstances haven't yet changed, he's rejoicing in God's promised salvation. He's looked at his circumstances, and he's looked to the Lord, and he's decided, I'm going to trust God. Is that what we do? If we go to the doctor someday and receive that news that we didn't want to hear, will we be looking more at our circumstances or upon our God? If we have a teenager that's rebelling against us and being sucked into the world, we're in need of a job to provide for our families, we're in desperate situation. What do? We rehearse those things before God, and then we remember who God is and what He has promised. And we make a decision there and then to rely upon God no matter what. And even if we have to say like Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust. Even though I can't see beyond the circumstances, I'm going to trust God nonetheless. Even if it brings me to the grave, we're going to trust. And as we do that, there's a recognition there of our weakness and of God's strength. To know that we cannot help ourselves, but that God is all sufficient. John Calvin pointed out that faith, by its very definition, looks away from ourselves and to God alone for help. He said Paul meant to humble us and to show us that God must provide us with all things belonging to and requisite to our victory. It's not found in ourselves. If we think that we are capable of handling things on our own with just a little bit of a boost and input from God, then we'll take the credit of the victory. So often the Lord has to humble us to see our great weakness, that we might trust in Him, that we might recognize His great strength. We read of Sarah and her inability to conceive a son. She's 90 years of age. She's passed well beyond what was normal childbearing years. And when she hears the message that she's to bear a son, she laughed. She laughed. So when the angel of the Lord promised that she would indeed have a son, he confronted her by asking, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. She heard the message, you'll have a son. She looked at her weakness and laughed. How could it be? Better that she had looked to God's strength and knew that nothing was impossible for Him. You know, sometimes we're guilty of complaining that we don't have enough faith. But what we're really doing there is putting the focus upon faith itself rather than upon the one we are to have faith in. The Savior reminded us that we only had faith as a grain of mustard seed. It's all we would need to move mountains. If you watched the giant trucks with their heavy loads rumbling over a bridge all day, every day, it doesn't take a great deal of faith for you to walk over that bridge, because you've watched it carry the heaviest of loads and you know what it can do. Well, when you read God's word and you read how He has sustained believers in every imaginable kind of difficulty, you know that if He can do it for them, He can do it for me. When you read of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego who faced the flames of Nebuchadnezzar, And did it saying, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If it pleases God to deliver us, he will. And if it's not God's purpose to deliver us, he'll provide us with grace even to go down into the fire and suffer on his behalf. Read the Bible accounts. Read Christian biographies. See how God has worked for and through and rescued missionaries and pastors who have trusted in him. Some who went through horrendous trials but knew how great God was. I read this week of Roland Taylor, who was burned at the stake during the reign of bloody Queen Mary. And 5 days before he was due to be burned at the stake, he wrote to his family. And he said in these words, I say to my wife and to my children, the Lord gave you unto me, and the Lord hath taken me from you, and you from me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe that they are blessed which die in the Lord. God careth for sparrows and for the hairs of our heads. I have ever found him more faithful and favorable than any father or husband. Trust ye therefore in him by the means of our dear Savior Christ's merits. Believe, love, fear and obey him. Pray to him, for he hath promised to help. Count me not dead, for I shall certainly live and never die. I go before, and you shall follow after. Now, few of us face problems like that, dear brother. But that is how we are to trust in God in the midst of our trials. When the enemy shoots his fiery darts at us, that we recognize our weakness, but nonetheless we consciously lean upon God's strength and his promises. Trusting him. Holding his word as true. Obeying what he has commanded. We don't have time this afternoon, but you search for yourself, and often you'll find that faith and obedience go hand in hand. Genuine faith in God results in obedience unto him. So when I speak about trusting God, we're not seeking to divorce it from practical obedience. If your faith is truly in God, you will seek to obey his commandments. Thus, as an evil enemy seeks to destroy you, you take up the shield of faith by actively trusting in God and his word and by obeying what God has said. And as we take up that shield, we look at those lines of soldiers with interlinking shields providing an impenetrable wall, and we are reminded we are not in this fight alone. You see, as the soldier linked his shield with those around him, though the press of the battle came against him personally, those who stood either side were able to lend their support. And while each soldier had to hold his own shield, he received strength from knowing that those around him stood fast with him. And I believe that as those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are one body in him, that as one part of the body suffers, then the rest must rally to it. And we who are trusting God in the midst of the battle will stand stronger when we know and realize that we have brothers and sisters down the line that are fending off the enemy's arrows by their shields. And we stand together and pray for one another and encourage one another in the fight of faith. And the more that we stand, and the more fiery darts that come, the more that we learn to savour the sweetness and the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main reason God allows the enemy to shoot his fiery arrows is that it drives us to a deeper trust and experience with our Savior. We all tend to trust him only to the degree that we are forced to trust him. We only know by experience how faithful God is when we find ourselves in the midst of trials, when the arrows are flying. It's only there that we begin to recognize just how wonderful our shield is. We see aspects of glory and beauty of the Lord that we never experienced before. We learn with David that he is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Maybe you're thinking this afternoon, I'm struggling with having faith in God in the midst of trials. How do I get a faith where Christ becomes the shield of my soul in times of trouble? My faith is weak, you're saying. Perhaps we should recognize that a lack of faith in God, that it can point to a problem of relationship with God. If someone is completely trustworthy, as God is, and yet we turn to him and say, I can't trust you, or I won't trust you, we are in effect calling that person a liar. Now, either God is faithful and trustworthy, or he is not. And if we are unwilling to trust him, the problem is not with God, but with us. We're saying that his promises are not true, that he's not able to deliver, that he's not able to help or to provide. That's a terrible thing to say. And if our faith is so little where we are in, for that's the position we find ourselves in, we must confess to the Lord our unbelief. And we must ask God for his forgiveness. Because if we acknowledge our sin, we confess it unto him, he is faithful and just to forgive. And then we must ask God for that faith to trust him more fully. I think of the man who came to the Lord Jesus asking him to heal his son. And he said to him in Mark chapter 9, if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If thou can do anything. And the Savior replied, if thou can, believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Cry to the Lord for that belief in him. Ask him for it. Don't try and work it up within yourself. Look to the Lord for him. He's trustworthy. He has never failed those that have looked to him. Even the very martyrs who gave their life for their faith in Jesus Christ, they found that needful grace in time of difficulty. We're not asking you to trust in yourself or to trust in your feelings. Trust in God, the ever faithful one. God's word will encourage us. It will be a counsel and guide to us. Though we find ourselves lost in this world, God's way is always faithful and true. Follow him. Trust in the Lord. Take up the shield of faith. Stand fast when the enemy shoots his fiery darts and know that in Christ you are secure. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. Take it up and use it and hide behind it and trust in the provision of God, that He knows our needs and that He is more than sufficient and able to meet them, and that nothing is too difficult for Him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon.